innumerable angels in festal gathering. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better than the word of the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they, in the old covenant times, refused him who warned on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now, he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. When you realize that God has given us a kingdom above all kingdoms, and then he tells us to receive that kingdom with acceptable worship, reverence, and awe. What is the worship that follows? We have been at a high point, one of the many that are in and found in the book of Hebrews. And then there's a transition that is, well, you even notice it in your versions that you're holding in your hands, because the 12th chapter becomes the 13th chapter. And sometimes we forget that those breaks are put in there by men, and the natural flow of the text as it was intended by the writer would be that after that wonderful glory of the kingdom of God, as we worship him with reverence and awe, then makes a transition. I want you to see where it goes. 13th chapter, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Drop down into verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor by all. Then drop down even further into verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money. And then you just continue to do this and wait a minute, we go from this majestic high point of glory of the kingdom of God that we, and then we talk about mundane, menial thing. No. We are looking at how to worship God in reverence and awe. That was the very last thing stated in the last verse of the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And how do we worship God in this reverence and awe? Number one, let brotherly love continue. Number two, let marriage be held in honor among all. Number three, keep your life free from the love of money. And you go on, and you'll notice that it goes back into sacrifice and 16 of this chapter, the 13th chapter. Through him, through Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. What is worship? The worship, the reverence, and the awe that we were commanded to have at the 12th chapter. What is worship? Worship is nothing more or less than service to others and sacrifice to others. We hold these heavenly ideals, but if they don't have an earthly impact and earthly meaning in our lives, nothing else. So, let's just kind of focus a little bit on just the first part of the 13th chapter. Let brotherly love continue. Why? Because this is the worship of service, the worship of sacrifice. And then the writer talks about something that is, because in talking about brotherly love, he transitions very quickly in verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality. And then verse 3 continues, and remember those who are in prison. And, as you'll notice in the last part of verse 3, and to remember those who are mistreated. We're not looking at your normal brethren, your brothers. You're looking at your brothers and sisters with problems. I mean, you see that, those that are in prison and those that are being mistreated. And then there's, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Perhaps one of the most mysterious verses in the Bible, at least in the minds of, for thereby some have entertained angels. You can scurry through your Old Testament, and I challenge you to find three passages that actually could be referenced under the Old Covenant of those who entertained angels without realizing they were doing it. I'll let you find the others. And I love to toy with the idea. Do you that is a possibility in this modern day world where we think we're so smart and, oh yeah, the angel, that was way back then, and oh, it doesn't really, beloved. No, I'm not talking about those heavenly beings created before man, apparently, who are sent to do service for those that will inherit salvation. I'm talking about another kind of angel. And I'm not talking about the false doctrine out there that once a person passes from this life, they become an angel. I'm talking about another. You've never seen an angel? A different. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. Paul is writing to a church, and this just blows my mind. He is writing to a church that he is incredibly intense with, especially in the first chapter. I can't believe that you are departing from the gospel of Christ. There's only one gospel, and you're finding it so easy to move into another gospel, which is not another gospel at all. But there are some that are troubling you, and they are accursed of God. And if you go after them, you're accursed of God, he tells the Galatians. The Galatian churches were falling away into apostasy. The threat was real. And Paul is doing everything he can to call them back. What amazes me is he is point blank in this book. He says some things that are shocking, some things that will rock your boat when you read it, and what he says and how he says it. He is condemning, he is dealing with error, and he's intense as he can be, furious and flaming with fire. But for one incredible brief moment, he reaches out of all of that intensity of fire and he grabs the Galatians by the heart as he tries to pull them back from the precipice. And it's Galatians, the fourth chapter. And he says in verse 12 of Galatians 4, brothers, he reminds them who they were and who they were supposed to be. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. We're one and the same. We're of the same body, the church belonging to Christ. Don't you remember that? You know, Paul then, as he opens up and reveals just a little bit of his heart, or is it a whole lot of his? You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you. He was sick. Something was wrong with him. As he goes through the regions of Galatia preaching the gospel and sharing his heart and sharing himself, he is seen to be in bodily weakness and ailment. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing that you felt then? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Some thus conclude that, very likely, the problem that Paul had to do with his eye, or maybe malaria, or something that was affecting his vision and giving him fever. And what did he say when he first went to them? He said, remember this? We were together, and I was sick as a dog, and you loved me anyway. You would have done anything for me. And he said, you considered me. You treated me as if I were an... No, as if I were Christ. That man, beloved, you took him and you treated him. God bless you, everyone. And you treated him better than an angel. You treated him as Lord Jesus Christ. I now am getting rid of everything I've ever written about marriage, how to have a good marriage, how to prepare for marriage, how to have a great home, how to have a good family. I'm just about to throw it all out. And this is the verse, and the in terms of how to have relationships, how to be a friend, how to be a good husband, a good wife, a man of God, a woman of God, an elder, a deacon. You treat everyone as if they were angels. I'm married to an angel. She doesn't like that. That's my problem. I've been working on that for 40. You want to have a good marriage, people? Then you treat your spouse as if they were an angel, and even better, as if they were. And then you know the corollary of this. If you are a spouse, you and I, we had better start acting like our better angels. Because there are other kinds of angels in and around the universe. Not all angels are good. Some are evil. You act like your better angel. Even better, you act like, you be like, you live like. That changes everything. Oh, there are other things important about marriage and other things about brother-sister relationships in the church belonging to Christ. But when God sent him to us, beloved, believe that. It just so happens that if in Christ,
got together with some other brothers and sisters in Christ and went on an outreach and to minister and to help those that were without Christ. And lo and behold, they find, and it appears that this man, James, was about the only one that really received. And he took the church by storm, beloved. And then I can't even begin to count how many were involved in his life. Some of you were teaching him. We had interpreters. Some of you would steal our interpreters. And you would go and have private Bible class. And it wasn't just one person or two. It was like three or four that I know of. And what I noticed is that you were treating him like he was an angel of God. And he was and is, not alleged, but like we're talking in Galatians. And when he found Christ, he was filled with such joy and compassion. And he loved every last one of you. I never, ever saw anybody badly, poorly. You know, when I say that, I kind of... It's not like I stand out in some dark corner of the building and I want to see what you are doing, idle old Pharisee, judging you. But I never saw everybody loved him. Lit the youngest and the oldest among us. What an incredible in sending him to us. He had no family, no father, no mother, no genealogy, nothing. He came from nowhere. We don't know a lot about his past life. Oh, I realize he. But when he came here, he found a father, a mother, a brother, and you loved. Why? Because you treated him as if he were an angel, as if he were Jesus Christ himself. You want to have a better church here? We already do have a better church because God sent him to us and we did not turn him away. We did not pass by on the other side. You did not do that. We are already a better congregation and family of God here at this. Because of God, who sent Jane to touch our lives in ways we could have never imagined. And I don't know who to thank more, you or James or God. Of course it's God. Beloved, this is incredible. Here's the secret. You want this church to grow? God has blessed us with growth. Even though he is in eternity, he's blessed us with growth. We are better and we would have been impoverished not to him for what he is. If we will just, beloved, you know how you treated James? Do that for every that comes. Members and non-members. Share the love of Christ and look for their better and old, not biblical. Here's something else. Turn to Matthew, the 25th chapter, to see how far-reaching and far-reaching. God sent James among us, I am convinced. You've got to realize something else. I'm convinced that God sent and his purpose and his will being done. If you are here among us, and we are privileged to consider you as God, that is only in Christ, that is only because God... But as you look at Matthew, the 25th chapter, and as you consider this beautiful statement, this beautiful parable, remember, of the sheep and the goats? And it's the end of time in the context of this parable. And we're gathered before the king who is going to judge us. And he's going to judge us on what principle? Now, this is what blows everybody away who ever reads this parable. What is going to get you into heaven? Well, you know what a lot of people... Well, it's everything I've done. It's me holding on to my, you know, beloved dogmas and doctrines for the sake of God in Christ in the Spirit. And I know all of that has its place, but how does Jesus conduct the final judgment according to... There are other places in Scripture that say that ask us other questions, but this one. Then the king will say, here we are in verse 34, to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom for you from the prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and visit you? And then the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least. Did I just, the lesser? Did I call, beloved, you do realize. Because what you did, beloved, is you treated him as the greatest among us. When he was stranger from nowhere. You know, I think those are the people that God loves the most. When I look at 1 Corinthians, first chapter, verse 26, God chose what is low and despised. See, I was calling James. Listen, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. As we look at all this, back up just a verse or two, and now you realize he's the brothers. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of noble birth. But what we read. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. So you know, as the world will look at James, as many who first met him for the very first time, he's the lead. You see, God has made him. And you treated him. And you graced him with your presence and your love and your attention. Beloved, this is who we are supposed to be in Christ. Look at another passage similar to Matthew 25. This time, go to the book of James in the second chapter. Do you know what James talks about before he talks about there's no such thing as faith only? Because a faith that does not work is dead, being alone by itself. Do you know what kind of faith is the faith that saves? Well, look at the story. It's almost a parable in some ways. In James, the second chapter, verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality, the second chapter, verse 1 says, as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, oh, you sit in a good place, while you say to the poor man, ugh, you stand over there, way off over there, or sit down at my feet. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Beloved, you never did that with James. Listen, my beloved brothers, verse 5. Has not God chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in the faith and heirs of the kingdom? He came to, and he became the valley. And it was God who made him rich, but it was all of you, God. Here, James talks in a negative sense about what some do, but you did not do. But you, James talks about some. You've dishonored the poor man, and not the rich. Are not the rich the ones who are oppressing you and dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Read the rest of the passage. And all of a sudden we realize, as we stand in God's presence and as we remember our dear brother, here's a man who, but that man who changed this church, ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ, living in you and living in him, we would have been much the poorer. We would have been impoverished were it not for James gracing us with his presence, if not for the Lord God. A lesson, beloved, which you all well learn in the outpouring of your heart and your love. James was an angel. He was also like a little, in good way. He was Christ himself because Jesus transformed him into his very image. James was a joy, and he loved God, and he loved us. He was a man. And of him the world is not and never will be and never was worthy of him. And now James is in glory. Let me read to you quickly one verse. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. And we also, Paul says to the Thessalonian church, thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Dear brothers and sisters, God is to be praised because his word is working in you. Every one of you opened your heart to James, and you helped him in a thousand different ways. But all the while, God was blessing and helping us in a thousand different ways through James. Closing verse. I said James was like a little child. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said in Matthew the 18th chapter and verse 3, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like James Gossett, unless you turn and become as little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever wanted to see someone who was as close to like Christ, Christ-like? Take a good and realize he's now been. And then hold all this in the back of your heart, and I hold it in mine. I want to be like James. And I want to be more angel-like in the way I live my life and present myself to others. And I want to be more Christ-like. I want to be that way for my wife and for my children and for my family and for the church and for my neighbors and my friends and the people I work with and the people I go to school with. But it all comes down to being like. That's what it means to be in this. But if you believe with all of your heart and know that there is a God and that He loves you and He sent the sacrifice of Christ. We talked about this. Wow, what a powerful statement made from this text. If you're ready to look at Christ to become more like Christ would have you be, you're ready to believe and receive Jesus in the obedience of faith, to confess His name, to repent of your sins, to be immersed in water for forgiveness of sins. If you're ready to be like that, to be like God would have you be because of, will you come as together we stand and sing this song?